And so much for loving us first. You are so faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a seat.
Morning. It's not a good morning until my mic starts working, right? I think we're good. All right. The Boy Scouts, they've been in the news lately. How many have been reading about the Boy Scouts or know what's going on with that? Okay, not a whole lot. You should read about it later. It's pretty interesting. The Boy Scouts, they have a motto. Boy Scouts have a motto, and it's basically this. It says, be prepared. The Boy Scouts motto is to be prepared. Always be prepared to do your duty. Okay. And in the Boy Scouts, you know, Scout law and in their understanding of it, there are three things that you need to always be prepared to do. Your duty to God and country, your duty to help other people at all times, and your duty to keep yourself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. So that's the Boy Scout motto. Be prepared to do these three things. Be prepared for anything and everything. So I was never a Boy Scout, and so maybe I can blame my lack of preparedness on that. Me, on the other hand, I'm more of a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of guy. I'll just wing it and hope for the best. Whatever situation or problems come up, by default, I'll usually just kind of be like, I'll figure it out. It'll work out. I'll deal with it. Right? I'll just deal with it as it comes. That's me. My wife, on the other hand, is the complete opposite of that. My wife is constantly prepared. She doesn't know I'm telling you this, but I'm going to do it anyway. On our first date, I asked her out to a movie. And I asked her out to a movie after a long day of serving in ministry or something. And the next morning, I'm at work, and I get an email from her. And we had agreed that we were going to meet that afternoon at a certain time or place. I was just going to call her up and figure it out, right? Just work things out. But I get this email from her the next morning after I asked her out, and it's this entire list of all the movie theaters, you know, within like a 10, 15 mile radius of where we both live. And then it's got all the movies and all the times of all the theaters, right? And all the available show times. And she's like, which one do you want to go to? Which movie do you want to see? Da, da, da. And then all the ratings and everything. It's like the entire spreadsheet, okay? That's my wife, okay? Always prepared. When we go anywhere, we don't just pack just a diaper bag, right? Most people just have a diaper bag to go. We've got like half the house with us. We've got food. We've got snacks for the kids. We've got bowls. She brings our own bowls, right? And utensils and extra water. And then there's baby wipes and of course, extra diapers and then all the creams and a little potty ring. You know, and then a baby seat and a stroller, and it's like we've got everything. You know, half the house is with us. It's everyday carry. You know, every time we go out, we have all these things. See, if it was up to me, we just go and figure it out. Right? It'll work out. Right? Well, thankfully, it's not just up to me. My wife, she's always prepared, constantly preparing for worst case scenarios and also just everyday life. Through my wife, I'm learning to be more prepared. I'll check the weather before we go out. I'll ask Google how long it'll take me to drive somewhere. And I've started to appreciate this value of being prepared and planning ahead. But I always wonder, you know, if you plan for something, and you're prepared for something, does that mean you're not really trusting God? Right? If you're planning for something, does that mean you don't trust God to provide? Does that mean you're being weak in faith and relying on your own resources? Is it a good Christian value to plan ahead and be prepared? Or are we supposed to just go with it? Just let go and let God, right? You know, Jesus, he tells his disciples, hey, don't pack for your trip, right? He's sending them out and he says, don't pack for your trip. Just bring the clothes on your back is good enough. You know, don't make any hotel arrangements. You don't have to worry about your meals or anything like that. The Lord will provide, right? The Lord will provide. Is this a good strategy for our short-term mission trip that's coming up in a couple weeks? Those of you who are heading to Poland, do you think that would work out? Should we just tell the Poland team, okay, stop planning everything and just pray. Just pray and it'll just all work out, right? Are we truly trusting in God by planning ahead? So that's kind of the big question for today. How do we reconcile having great faith but also being faithful, right? Faithfulness, being prepared and being dependent, trusting in God's plan for us, and then making our own plans. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we know that your plans for us are good. Yet, Lord, we have so many plans of our own. Father, we feel this tension of wanting to trust you, but wanting to make our own plans and have a good idea of what to expect. Lord, I pray that this morning you will teach us and show us, Lord, how we are to live and maybe even how we are to plan for certain things in our lives. Lord, open your word to us and help us to really hear and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's story comes to us from Genesis chapter 41. If you can start turning there in your Bibles to Genesis 41. And in this story that we're about to read, you know, God reveals something, and Joseph, he understands what's going to happen, and he plans ahead. He plans ahead. And because of his planning, the story of God's people, the entire course of history is forever changed. Now, the last we left off with Joseph, right, last week, Pastor Solomon gave us the message. And Joseph, you know, he's been sold into slavery. He's been falsely accused of rape, right? He's been imprisoned, and he's been left to rot in jail. And then Pastor Solomon recounted this story of, even in the midst of these terrible tragedies, right, that Joseph continued to have faith in God. Two of his fellow prisoners, they had these dreams. Joseph was able to interpret them. One got out, one died, just as Joseph had said. And now we are in chapter 41. The dream, verses 14 to 24. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have even known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Oops, I'm sorry. I forgot to advance it. There we go. Okay, so Pharaoh has some pretty weird dreams here. Well, one weird dream, I guess. Have you ever had a dream where you woke up and it just really bothered you all day. Maybe it felt so vivid and so real, or maybe it was just so weird and disturbing like this one. But for whatever reason, you just couldn't stop thinking about it all day long. And you ask yourself and you wonder, you know, why did I have that dream? What was this dream? What is this supposed to mean? Dreams for us mean something different than it did for the ancient Egyptians. For us, I think we have a more of a modern psychological understanding of it, of dreams. Sigmund Freud, he believed that what dreams are unconscious selves manifesting unfulfilled wishes and repressed desires. Okay, that's kind of a psychoanalytical view of dreams, right? There are some more modern neurological theories saying that dreams are our brains just kind of processing some of the external stimuli that we encountered throughout the day. And it's like a computer having to, you know, reformat or something. When we have a dream, a weird dream, we might think, wow, you know, what's wrong with me? What's going on with me, right? Whether it's unconsciously or in my brain, what's going on with me? But to the ancient Egyptians, dreams were very different. Dreams were seen as messages from the gods. They wouldn't think, what's wrong with me? They would think, well, what's wrong with what's going on in the world? Because the gods, they're trying to tell us something, right? The Egyptian word for dream was reswet. I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce it. Reswet is my best guess. And it looks like this. Okay, that's the word, the Egyptian hieroglyphic for dreams, for dream. And this word has roots in the meaning to be awake. Okay, it's kind of counterintuitive. The Egyptians thought that when you were dreaming, you were actually being awake. They believed that when we dream, we were awakening and waking up to seeing another world, right? Which is, it makes sense why there's that. You know, the closed eye, I guess, and then an opened eye. You're becoming awake. You're seeing another world. You are maybe recalling or seeing memories from a previous life or even a future life or even an afterlife. They believed that dreams could be revelations of things to come. Dreams and interpreters of dreams were frequently used for advising, right, the king. Making decisions on affairs of state, even military strategy. They would base their strategy on people's dreams because they thought the gods were telling them and giving them hints of what was going to happen in the future. So when Pharaoh, he has this disturbing dream, verse 8, it's not here, but verse 8 says that his spirit was troubled. And immediately he sends for his magicians and wise men. And none of them could interpret this dream. Right? None of them could understand what the gods were trying to tell them. But when Joseph is consulted about this dream, right, as we read, he doesn't say, you know, hey, I got this. I can figure this out for you. No, he stays humble and he relies on God. And there's a verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Right. Joseph gets to witness. He gets to testify. Right. God is the giver of dreams, the holder of the future, and God will reveal what has been hidden. And so what Joseph says here actually parallels something. It's very similar to something another wise man says in Daniel. Daniel 2:27. Daniel answered the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and says, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Okay, so it's very similar stories here. Both Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, they have these weird dreams that are perplexing them. And because of these dreams, Joseph and Daniel, respectively, they get to testify. They get to testify before a pagan king that there is a greater king in control. Right? That's pretty cool. And if you're ever curious, it's pretty fascinating to kind of look at Joseph's story and compare it to Daniel's story. But let's talk about the dream itself. Pharaoh, he's standing on the banks of the Nile, right? The Nile was the river, the mighty river in Egypt. It's like the lifeblood of Egypt, the Nile River. And seven beautiful plump cows came up feeding on the grass. I want you to really picture this and imagine this. And then in a scene I can only imagine to be pretty horrific, seven ugly thin cows come up and eat the fat cows. It's pretty horrible. If you really imagine it, it's the stuff of nightmares. I mean, have you ever seen a cow, a carnivorous cow, like a cow eating other animals? I've never seen a carnivorous cow. I've never heard of a carnivorous cow, let alone a cannibalistic cow. If you really think about it, this is pretty frightening. I mean, how can, and number two, this is the really weird part. How can something small eat something big and yet remain small? It doesn't make any sense. This is the closest thing that I could find. Got a snake eating, I think this was an antelope or something, right? But it's not staying small, right? It's you could tell this thing is eating something, right? But in Pharaoh's dream, that's not what he sees. You know, if I saw something like this, I'd be pretty horrified, right? Let alone if you saw something in your mind's eye, what Pharaoh describes, I think you'd be freaking out. And then he has a similar dream, or I think it's part of the same dream, we're not quite sure. He has a similar dream, a similar situation. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk. Right? One stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Now, this one, that dream, it's not freaky weird, but it is kind of odd. Now, no matter what you think, it's a pretty weird dream, right? And Pharaoh tells it to his magicians, these sorcerers, these wise men. And no one can figure it out. No one can explain it to him. Right? If you remember, later on, these wise men, they're going to be able to, you know, throw their staffs on the ground and make snakes. They're going to be able to kind of come up with stuff. But in this case, with Joseph, they got nothing. They got nothing. The interpretation. 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears bled by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that follows. For it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." So I don't have to really interpret the weird dream. I mean, Scripture does it for us already. It's really nice when the Bible does that. Scripture interprets Scripture. This is one of the most basic exegetical principles. And here, Joseph, he gives the interpretation of what God is about to do. It's pretty clear, I think, from these verses. God's going to bring 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Now, there's two notable things about this prophecy. First, that there's both good news and bad news involved. Right? There's both good news and bad news. There's 7 years of great plenty. Great plenty, verse 29 says that there will be great plenty, right? Abundance. There will be blessing. It's a blessing. In an agrarian culture's mind, that would have meant, you know, the rains would have been very abundant. The harvest would have been plentiful. Almost excessive, even. They would have grown more than they could have actually consumed. Okay? It was excessive. too much for their normal consumption. But there was also going to be 7 years of famine, such bad famine that all the plenty will be forgotten. That's what verse 30 says. Right? The rains are going to just cease to fall. The soil is going to dry out. The crops are not going to be able to take root. The livestock and the people alike, they're going to both go hungry. So we've got the good news and the bad news. Right? So that's pretty interesting about this dream, good and bad together. The second thing that's interesting is that in verse 32 it says, the thing is fixed by God. Can you see that?
Yeah, it is.
The thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. So it has been decided, it has been established, it has been ordained by God. The certainty of it is fixed. So there's no call for repentance or intercession. There's no use in begging. There's no, God, I promise that I can change. You know, please just don't do this. It's fixed. It is fixed. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. Sometimes in the Bible, God will give second chances. Okay, God does give second chances oftentimes. Think about in the story of Abraham. Hey, Abraham, if you can find 50 righteous people, you know, I'll spare the city. Just 50, fine, I'll spare the city. Or, hey, Moses, I've had it with these people. I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you. And then what does Moses say? He says, please, Lord, spare them, right? Spare them for the sake of your great name. Hey, Jonah, go preach to that great city that I'm about to destroy. Who knows? Maybe they will repent. God is a God of second chances. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger, rich in love. Sometimes he relents, but more often than not, he does exactly what he says. I mean, it's in his right. He is sovereign. 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. The thing is fixed. The question is, how to respond to this? How to respond to this revelation? Just lie down and just wait for famine? The plan. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. So we see how Joseph takes this news, right? He makes a plan. He plans ahead. He makes a plan. He doesn't just be like, well, sorry, Pharaoh, God's going to do this. You know, you better just take it. You know, just deal with it. Joseph makes a plan. Hey, Pharaoh, appoint a right-hand man to deal with this, okay. Someone wise and discerning. Hey, Pharaoh, appoint overseers to ration one-fifth of all the produce, right, that's going to be produced. Store it up in all the cities. I was reading and I saw some conspiracy theories that said that the great pyramids of Egypt were built to store this grain. From this story, I think it was a couple years ago, Ben Carson, he was running for president, and he said, yeah, he believes, you know, that the ancient pyramids of Egypt were built to store the grain from the 7 years of plenty in Joseph's story. You know, I don't think so, but some people believe that. Right? But the point is, we need to prepare for this. Store all the grain, right? One-fifth of all the produce, right? And that should be enough to last us through the 7 years of famine. In the face of what God has certainly fixed and revealed, let's make a plan. Let's make a plan. And so this brings me back to my opening question. Is it good to make plans? Is it good to make plans? And I would say yes. Yes. Are we as Christians supposed to be prepared? I think yes. Is planning and preparation antithetical to having great faith in God? No. I don't think there's any conflict between planning and having great faith. Planning ahead is simply acting on what we believe and trust that God is going to do. Right? So it is actually an act of faith. On the other hand, worry is a different thing. Worry is knowing that something is going to happen and not doing anything concrete about it. Right? And worrying is actually faithlessness. It's faith in inaction. Faith in inaction is worry. Planning and preparation is faithfulness. It's faith in action. I believe as Christians we ought to be prepared and plan ahead. Yet we also have to be humble and submit that, you know, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. So planning is good, but God's plans trump our plans. So in light of this conviction that planning and preparedness is good and actually an avenue of faithfulness, let me propose three things that I think we should be prepared for. Okay, three things. Number one, we should be prepared to meet our Maker. Be prepared to meet your Maker. Like Pharaoh being faced with the reality that there is a higher power, a God greater than all the other gods on the earth, we need to likewise come to this acceptance that there is a higher authority and power out there. And we need to admit that we're not in complete control of our lives, that one day we will die. And the question is, are you prepared to meet your Maker? To illustrate this, I want to use two of the evangelism explosion diagnostic questions. So EE is famous for these two questions, right? They're synonymous with EE. The two little question marks. You know, at first, when I was like looking into EE and going on their website and looking at their logo and stuff, it's like two little question marks. Even you can actually download an EE app on your iPhone or whatever, and the logo is two questions, right? Two question marks. And these are two questions that EE has become famous for, two questions about spiritual preparedness, okay? The first question, we're like supposed to memorize and be able to do this in our sleep. Have you come to a point in your spiritual life where if you were to die today, you would know for sure whether you'd go to heaven? Or would you say that's something you're still working on? Okay. So that's one of the diagnostic questions. The second question is, suppose you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Okay. So those are the two EE diagnostic questions. It's pretty heavy if you let that sink in. And so based on the answers to these two questions, you know, people who have been trained in EE, we're supposed to evaluate. Okay, what's this person's spiritual state? Do they already know the gospel? Are they simply needing assurance of their salvation? But really, it's about spiritual preparedness. And this person that you're, the EE person is talking to, are you prepared to die? Right? Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? What would you say when you die? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Oh, those are the two questions. Do you know for sure that you're going to go be with God in heaven? If God wants, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Number two, I think we should be prepared to share the gospel. You know, if God gives us the opportunity, we ought to be prepared to give a coherent, personalized presentation of the gospel message. Right? We don't just wing it and just trust that the Spirit's going to just give us the words when the time is right. Although that can happen, but more often than not, if we're not prepared, the time is never right. Right? If you're not prepared, the time is never going to be right to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, beginning of that verse says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So Peter commands us that we have to always be prepared to share the gospel. Now, there's a lot of different methods presentation modes. EE is just one of them. Okay, EE is one of the better ones that I've actually used. There's the Roman Road, which I've used before. There's the four spiritual laws. There's also like gospel beads. There's a lot of different ways to prepare yourself to share the gospel, right? The point is, I don't really care which one you use. The point is, pick one, right, and master it and be prepared to share the gospel, because who knows when the right time will show up? Who knows when the right time will show up? But I do know if you aren't prepared, it'll never come. It will never be the right time. So be prepared to share the gospel. Lastly, be prepared in your ministries. Again, being prepared and planning ahead, it does not mean you're not trusting in God. There's still a need to submit and pray and rely on his sovereign will. But preparing for our ministry simply means we are enabling God to use us more effectively by being prepared. I wouldn't dare come up to this pulpit without my manuscript in hand, without having read the scripture, without, you know, preparing. I wouldn't come up here and just hope that I'll be able to fill the next 30, 40 minutes with my brilliance. I think that would be very disrespectful to you. The worship team doesn't come up here to lead us into worship without practicing. They don't just hope that everything's going to sound good, that their instruments are going to be in tune. That would be presumptuous. Some of you who teach Sunday school, you wouldn't go and teach Sunday school without having read over the lesson and, you know, if you've got arts and crafts, preparing and getting those materials ready. That would be irresponsible. Us as a church, we wouldn't try and buy a church building, right? Buying a church building without having clearly defined the parameters of what we're looking for, what we can afford, and without having a solid financial plan and strategy for how we can pay for everything. Right? If we went and just bought the biggest, the best building that we could afford, right, and not be able to pay for it and upkeep it, right, that would be foolish. Not having a plan is not the same as lacking faith. Being unprepared is spiritual immaturity. And I've had to learn this the hard way because, like I told you, by my nature, I'm very much I'll wing it and I'll just figure it out kind of a guy. But being unprepared is actually spiritual immaturity. Right? We need to be prepared. Jesus tells a parable of 10 virgins. Right? He tells a parable of 10 virgins, 5 who were foolish and 5 who were wise. Right? So all 10 of these virgins, they're waiting for the bridegroom. Right? And 5 planned ahead. Okay. So all 10 of these, they brought their lamps, but only 5 brought extra oil, right, for their lamps, just in case that the bridegroom was going to be a while. Now, the 5 foolish virgins, they didn't bring any extra oil. They were like, he'll be here. He'll be right here. You know, he'll be here before dark. Right? He'll be here before dark. We're fine. I don't need to bring any. I don't have to lug all this extra oil. Forget it, right? He'll be here before dark. And we know how the story ends, right? We know how the story goes. The ones who weren't prepared, it got dark, and they weren't prepared. They had to run off, and they had to go and buy oil for their lamps. And then they missed out. They missed out. Matthew 25:10, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I never knew you. You weren't prepared. You weren't ready. You weren't ready for me. I didn't know you. I didn't even see your face. Right? Being prepared for whatever God has in store for us, it's not just a good idea. It's our duty. It's our command. Whether it's good times or bad, whether it's feast or famine, seeking or serving, we should always be prepared. Always be prepared, just like the Boy Scouts. As we prepare to receive communion, I want us to consider three questions. My basic three questions. Am I prepared to meet my Maker? Am I prepared to share the gospel? And am I prepared in my ministries, or do I just wing it and hope for the best? So let's take a couple minutes to prepare ourselves for communion and ask ourselves these three questions. So communion is a time where we ought to examine ourselves, prepare our hearts. It's a time for those who have professed faith in Christ, who have been baptized into his body, to really partake the elements and really reenact Jesus' sacrifice for us. Can you start? The reading for the communion comes from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when you're ready, when you feel prepared, please come forward, receive the elements, and then go back to your seats, and we will take them together.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me, where the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it is past.
The body and blood of Christ.
Your blood has hidden me, and mercy. Mercy as endless as the sea. I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. We will lift up the cup, and the bread we will break, remembering your love. We were fallen from grace, but you took all our shame, and you nailed it to a cross. And mercy, as endless as the sea, I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. And mercy, oh mercy, I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. The wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, the flood of the cross where mercy paid for me.
God's plan of salvation for you and for me. Let's take joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have good plans for us. Lord, you had a plan from the foundations of the earth. Lord, the cross was not plan B. Lord, this was something that you had determined from eternity past. You elected us and you chose us to save us, Lord. We thank you, God, for your plan. Father, as we seek to live lives of faithfulness, help us to also plan well. Help us to plan in our ministries and also be prepared to share the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your plan for us. And Father, help us to submit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Is this on? Yes. Hello, everyone. It's great to see all of you. We welcome every single one of you, and where there's a time of fellowship afterwards in the fellowship hall that we will gather together. We encourage you to chat with someone who you normally don't chat with and get to know them a little bit better. There's also a time of Sunday school afterwards as well at 11:30. There is the youth that will continue to meet in the fellowship hall. The college and adult and above is in the room behind here. And there is a discipleship class as well for those that are already in the discipleship class in the church office. There is a very special day next Sunday. It is a Mother's Day, for those of you that are planning on doing something very special, and we are as well. Next week, it is so special that only the moms get to eat. So next week, we are celebrating Mother's Day by not feeding anyone except for mothers. And so in the fellowship hall, there will be a special breakfast for mothers and mothers-to-be. And if you need to know what mothers-to-be means, please come to me afterwards, and I'll be happy to explain it to you. But there will be a time of a very special meal prepared by fathers and husbands, as well as some of the youth as well. Another announcement about basketball. For those of you that typically play basketball on Sundays, the church gym is not available for the next 3 weeks, this being one of those 3 weeks. And so the gym will reopen at the end of May. There is a church picnic coming up in the middle of June as well, June 16th. So please mark your calendars for that. And with that, I'll pass it to Pastor Jim.
Silent prayer, and reflection, meditation, and I'll close this out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen. Okay, you're dismissed.